Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Way to go. And so as I got ready for today's sermon, I had some things I had to do at the grocery store. And have you ever had this happen where you have to go to the grocery store to just get a couple of things? And so in my mind, this is what I think I'm going to do, and then this is what happens. Yeah. Little difference there, okay? Am I the only person? You go in, you need some juice or some soup or some milk, and then you come out with Pringles, and you come out with, you know, so all kinds of other things. It happens. And you know, as I remember in college, I had a class on, and it talked about how we try to entice and market people. And one of the things they discussed was how grocery stores are laid out. And I remember this because they said, you know, when you first walk into a grocery store, usually the first thing you have is the produce. And you think, oh, they want you to eat healthy. Actually, it's fascinating because the psychology behind it is once you put something healthy in your basket, you're more apt to buy something junky because you think, I just did that good, so now I can go ahead and do that. And so when you walk in, it's kind of, that kind of makes me mad, doesn't it? It just kind of irritates me. Like, seriously? And then I love how they always put the milk in the furthest corner. And you usually have to walk past the bakery, and they vent the bakery into the store, so you smell it. And then you end up like this guy. So, you know, as I thought about that, it really irritates me. Now, consumer advocates, they say that if you know these strategies, you're more likely than not to avoid them. I haven't quite got there 100% of the time yet, but if you know them and if you're aware of them, you recognize that they put certain things at eye level. They put certain things on the end caps. They have certain things jutting out. They do that also. They want to draw your attention towards things they want you to buy rather than doing what you want. So as I thought about this, I thought about these strategies that they use, that the devil has some strategies that he uses as well. And Scripture is pretty clear with us. So today, through Scripture, I'd like to look at three strategies that our enemy uses. And hopefully, if we are aware of them, we can resist them as well.
The first strategy is the devil attacks through lies. That is his number one strategy. We saw it in Genesis chapter 3. We saw that Satan attacks through lies. He kind of comes after us, and he levies these things. We read last week John 8:44 about Satan, that he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. That's talking about Satan, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And those lies are insidious. Satan likes to get our attention and then immediately begin to twist the truth. He tries to twist our concept of the church. He tries to twist our concept of God. He likes to make God out to be something that he's not. Because the devil, the word devil comes from the word diabolos, which means accuser. Okay, so he's constantly there. And so what does he do? He lies to us about us. He lies to us about God, and he lies to us about everyone else. Have you ever had this day where you just thought horrible things about yourself, and you had a hard time breaking it? Come on now. You're just like, man, I'm just no good. I'm just awful. I'm never going to get through this. I'm never going to break this sin in my life. I'm never going to break this chain. I'm never going to break this bondage. I will never find whatever. I'm just always messed up. Nobody gets me, and I am always by myself alone. I want you to know that that is the voice of the accuser. He's sitting there whispering and accusing and lying and contorting and twisting. It happens to us. My heavens, it happens to me sometimes. Man, God must just be mad at me because all these things in my life are happening. How can these be? It's that the accuser is lying, and he's lying. The other thing that he lies to us is he lies to us about sin. And boy, we see that running rampant in our culture right now. He lies to us about morality, and he wants us to make subtle. Everybody say subtle. Or subtle. Okay. He wants us to make subtle little changes, subtle little compromises. And if he can have us make those subtle compromises, they lead to large things. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters said this, and if you have never read the Screwtape Letters, it's a pretty fascinating little read where C.S. Lewis made it kind of like a demon that was writing back to one of his principals and talking about how he was going to try to tempt this young Christian, this person. And so as he's writing, he writes this thing. He says, "The safest road to hell is a gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts." Little simple things. I always had a friend of mine, drove me crazy because he always said this, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." That always just drove me crazy. Okay? He wants to lie to us about sin. And here's one of the lies that he tells us about sin. First of all, it's no big deal or other that you have to do it. Well, everybody else does. Okay? He tells us that we must sin, it's no use in resisting. And the truth is, we should resist. We can resist temptation. In fact, there is no temptation. Scripture tells us there's no temptation that's overtaken us except that which is common. But God is faithful, and He will not let us be tempted more than we can stand, and He will give us a way out. You don't have to sin. When you have that choice to make that negative thing, to enter into that conversation, here's how Satan lies. It's not a big deal, and everyone else does it. It's not a big deal. Look, everyone else does it. Look, they go to your church, and you see them doing it, so it must not be a big deal. That is Satan setting that hook, and he is lying to us. He lies to us about morality. He lies to us about others, and we're going to discuss that in a few minutes. Sometimes you just can't help thinking negative about... I was talking with some high schoolers this week, and as we were having this conversation, they were kind of bemoaning an individual who was just giving them all kinds of grief. And I kind of said, "Look, guys, understand this." And I said, my favorite phrase, "Hurt people hurt people." There's a reason that people act this way. And what we want to do is throw the baby out with the bathwater and just assume, oh, they're just horrible, evil people. You get a chance to find in, there's some worth, because Jesus loves sinners. And we as the church ought to as well. He wants to lie to us. This is one that I struggle with. Satan loves to lie to me about myself and about my faults. He likes to lie to us so that we're going to blame others for our own failures, our own faults. Now, that kind of seems a little rough, but in 1 John chapter 3:12, we read this. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." And if we think about that, if we look back in Genesis chapter 4, we see that Cain and Abel, they both came and they brought a sacrifice. And Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was rejected. And God immediately has this conversation with Cain. And he says, look, if you do good, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, and he says this, sin is crouching at the door and you must learn to master it. God is having this conversation. And so what happens? We know that this went forward and Cain got angrier and angrier. And instead of fixing himself, he attacked his brother. Does that sound familiar, anybody? Does that sound familiar to any of us? Instead of trying to deal with our stuff or our insecurities or our hurts or our pains, we attack someone else. And why? Because Satan has fed us the lie. You're a perfect little angel. The devil wants to keep us discouraged. Psalm 42, 5 and 6. He lies to us to keep us discouraged. And with us our verse today. "Why so downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" Okay? He's asking this question. Why? Why? And then he kind of gives the answer, look, hope in God. The reason we're in turmoil is because we don't hope in God. And we don't praise His name, understanding that He's our salvation and our God. That Satan loves to tell us that there's no way out. Satan loves to tell us that there is no hope. And I want to tell you today that that is a lie from the pit of hell. And that lie, when we read Psalm 42, has an important intention. Satan wants to lie to you to keep you in a funky mood so that you don't worship. Hey, gang. I'm going to tell you, worship struggled this morning. People weren't like, I want to praise God. Now, maybe it was new songs. Maybe it was something different. Whatever you're going to have to do, that there is a spiritual warfare. And I think any opportunity that we have to praise God, why in the world would we sit there and say, well, it's just not my jive? Is God worthy of your praise? God should be worthy of our praise, period. End of discussion. And we should be going after God with a zeal and a fervor, gang. And I want you to know, Satan doesn't like it when we worship. Because when we worship corporately, cool things happen. God is magnified. And that, when I say, you know, the psalmist says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I have a question. Can God be any bigger than He is? Can God get any greater than He is? He can't. He can't be bigger. He can't be greater. What He is He's magnified in my mind. Because I gotta be honest, sometimes I come in here, or sometimes I enter into my time with God, and I'm pretty limited. And I drag my stuff in, and to be quite honest, a lot of us worship our stuff more than we worship God. We worship our feelings, we worship our anger, we worship our bitterness, we worship our hurt. All those things are legitimate. But what we will find is when we worship the Lord, He begins to move and He is magnified in our perception of Him, and we realize He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, and He is more than enough. Amen? He is more than enough. The devil does not want us to worship. The devil wants us to believe the lie that there is no hope. And in doing so, he steals our joy. And I gotta tell you, there have been times my joy has been stolen by the enemy. You know why this is a problem? Scripture tells us that the joy of our Lord is what? The joy of the Lord is what? It's our strength. For those of you who feel like you are just cut off, there's Jeremiah wrote this wonderful verse, and everybody knows this verse, and we quote it, and there's on bookmarks all over the place. But we forget who this was written towards. People in captivity. People who were discouraged. People who were downcast. People who were on that little last step here. In Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, that's the context. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Isn't that good news, gang? That's the promise that God has for us. And Satan wants to lie to cause you to not get it. That's a strategy. So when you feel like, is that even a word? I can't describe it, but that's the best way. Sometimes I wake up and I just feel, time to go to church. Okay. How are you doing? I'm fine. They walk away. Music starts. The best way that I can describe is I got to get over myself sometimes, because that means that there is a reason. Satan attacks when he has a strategic advantage to keep you. Somebody needed something here today, and I want that somebody to get what they needed from God. Amen? And so I'm willing to put my stuff away and to press in and to praise God with all that I have. Second strategy, Lucifer attacks through pride. So it's important we understand the devil attacks through lies. Lucifer attacks through pride. And so let's look at some of the background of Lucifer. There's another name for Satan. The word Lucifer means light bearer. Some of the translations are the son of the morning. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we read some fascinating things about the history of Satan. It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." You were in Eden. Remember, we read about how he was in Eden. The garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your, look, the timbrels and pipes. Okay, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Gang, some people put Satan and God on an equal level. Not true. You know who gave you that lie? Where do lies come from? Satan wants us to think that somehow Satan is evil, is equal with God. He's not. He is a created being. He was a created cherub, okay? An anointed cherub that covers is what we're going to find out. So he was created. Says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain. You were perfect in your ways and from the day you were created. Now here's what we find. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, this is interesting, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Before I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Now, Ezekiel is kind of doing this here. He's taking up something, and there's a relation here with Satan and also an earthly kingdom, but there's also a spiritual kingdom talking about Satan here. Satan, in Jude 9, we see that Satan was defeated by the archangel Michael. He just simply said, look, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? So if Michael can defeat Satan, God has no problem defeating Satan. Satan is not all powerful. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. And he's not in all places. He's not all powerful. He doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. Lucifer was created as an anointed cherub. So we have the archangel Michael on the other side. We have Gabriel, known as the messenger angel. We have these cherubim. And we see that the cherubim seemed to guard the presence of God when they created the Ark of the Covenant. They hammered two cherubim and they extended their wings and they guarded the mercy seat. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden and a cherubim was set to guard the tree of life with a flaming sword. So cherubim seems to guard the presence of God. And seraphim, we read that they're in the presence of God and they're offering worship. And there's all this wonderful stuff. So what was going on with Lucifer? Some theologians believe that Lucifer somehow gathered worship and presented it to God. That's a theory. It's conjecture. It's possible. In verse 16, we see that by the abundance of your trading. So what was going on with Lucifer that he was going in and out and something happened in his heart? He had something going on. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, we read a little bit more. We see, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, listen to what Lucifer said in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God is talking about the angelic kingdom. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the farthest sides of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Here's the big one. I will be like the Most High. What a statement. I will be like God. I want to be God. I want to be in control. I want to take His place. I want to displace Him. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, 4, and then drop into 7 and 9. It says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. That's another image of Satan. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. This is a third of the angels. And threw them to the earth. Verse 7. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Praise God, gang. Why does Satan want us to believe that he's so powerful? He is a defeated foe. We have the victory in Christ. And he lies to make us think that we can't stand. We can! nor was there found a place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called devil, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Man, this is some important stuff. So Lucifer attacks through pride. And we know that Lucifer was prideful. He was filled with pride. And he wants us to be prideful as well. May I remind you that James chapter 4 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Well, how in the world do we get pride? You want me to tell you one way that I find that we get prideful? Is we try to do God's job ourselves. When we say, I don't need the grace of God and I don't need the blood of Jesus, I can make myself good by doing good deeds and doing good works, we are literally trying to replace God. Man, that's huge, gang. That's huge. That is a prideful statement. Psalm 10:4. Look at this, gang. This is a really, really neat verse when you understand this entire concept of Satan. In the pride of his face, the wicked one does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's a prideful thing. So we just read that God resists the proud. We know that knowledge puffs us up. Some Christians know so much. Boy, I have found this, and I don't ever want to be this type of Christian. But there are some Christians that know so much about God that they have replaced relationship with God with facts about Him. There are some people who really, they don't even need God because they got it all figured out themselves. We don't need God because we have our guru, we have our church. That's why 1 Corinthians 8, I believe, says that knowledge puffeth up. In Luke 10, we see in the early church leaders that God was confounding them. God was doing some pretty crazy things, and Jesus had sent them out, and he told them this mission to do, and they came back. In Luke 10, 17 through 20, listen to this. The 72 returned with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they were sent out, they had power, and they were all excited that they had power. That the demons were being rebuked. And this is what Jesus responds. And Jesus said to them, look, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, talking about demons here, and have an over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It breaks my heart. When Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's telling them the fulfillment of his ministry, that he's about to go and he's about to die on the cross and be raised again. And you know what the disciples' response is? Which of us is the greatest? You don't think that Satan attacks through pride? Now, I get it. Boy, I get in arguments with people all the time. Says, well, we're supposed to have pride. Don't confuse pride and self-respect. You're supposed to work hard. You're supposed to do the very best. So, yeah, do I take pride in my work? I want you to work to the very best that you possibly can. But understand this, you're totally dependent upon God. And whatever skills you have, God is the one who formed and fashioned you in your mother's womb. Okay? Satan wants us to take, he wants us to become prideful and self-exalted. Do your very best and understand that God gets the glory. My third strategy that Satan attacks is Satan attacks through division. Satan, the word Satan comes from the Aramaic Hebrew word meaning adversary or enemy. He's not your friend. He is your enemy. And what does he want to do? He wants to keep us divided. And the first division he wants to keep is people from hearing the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, verse 10, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary trip. And they take John Mark with them. And they arrive on Cyprus and they meet this pro-council, Sergius Paulus. And they encounter this guy named Bar-Jesus. What a name, Bar-Jesus. And this guy is a sorcerer. And he's trying to oppose them from hearing the gospel. And here's what he says, look, you son of the devil, this is what Paul says to him. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And then he basically tells him, look, you're not going to see, and darkness falls upon him, and he goes blind. And this freaks out John Mark, and John Mark tucks tail and goes home. It caused division for him later. It probably messed with some of us too. We like the nice little calm Jesus that doesn't upturn tables and mess things up. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2, 18 and 19. Paul's writing, he says, look, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hinders the work of the gospel. He hinders people hearing the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Satan wants to keep unbelievers divided. He doesn't want them to hear the good news. He wants to lie, to whisper to you, to tell you not to share the good news, not to share your testimony. Satan attacks through division. He wants to divide the church. Those of you who were with us during our Vesper service, we had a fantastic time there. And the message the Lord laid on my heart was a message of unity, because we're about to enter one of those things, those seasons in a church, one of those things that easily allows division to come in. And so we have to intentionally remain united. And by the way, united doesn't mean we have to see exactly eye to eye on every little itty bitty detail. We have an intentionality to keep our relationship together. We have an intentionality to not let the enemy seek to divide. How does Satan divide the church? He causes us to misrepresent the body of Christ. How many times have you asked somebody to come to church and they say, oh, it's just a bunch of hypocrites there? You know, Satan, that's a strategy of Satan. He wants us to give a... I got to be honest, there are times that I have not been the best billboard for Christ. Anybody else? I'm not proud of it. I'm working very hard to not let that ever happen. But there are times in our lives, gang, where some of you, how many of you have ever reacted instead of responded? You ever just said something, man, that was not the right thing to say, and other people heard it, and then you kind of felt guilty, like, oh, here I am a Christian, and, you know, I did this, and blah, 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 blah. Well, Satan wants to cause the body of Christ to misrepresent the church. He also wants to shine a spotlight on hypocrisy. Because when we're, and he wants to divide us from each other. Because when we're divided, we're not as effective as when we are united. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the body with many, many parts. And how we are all unique and we are all needed and we all need to come together. And then chapter 13 talks about love, because that's what holds us together. Being patient, being kind, not being proud, not being rude, keeping no record of wrong. When we are separated, we are easy targets. You see, and that's where pride comes in. I want to talk about probably the most insidious point of pride that a lot of us have, is we will never ask for help. We'll never ask for help. I was preaching one time, and I kind of had this vision, if you will. It's like I saw these locks and all these keys, and they're like sitting next to each other. And the person I'm sitting next to, or maybe across the room from, might have the key, but I will never humble myself to tell them, boy, I'm locked up. And so we as a church and a congregation, look, we have to understand the body of Christ. We have to get over ourselves of being so stinking proud. And I'm using that word intentionally. So stinking proud that we never disclose to our brothers and sisters in Christ when we need help. It's a beautiful thing when the body of Christ gets over itself and comes together. And I'm telling you, that is a strategy from Satan that keeps us divided. Because when we're separated, we are easy targets. Satan begins to whisper. No one understands. No one cares. The church doesn't care. This happened. No one ever came visited me. Did you ever let anybody know? No, why would I do that? It's my own private thing. Yeah, I mean, we deal with that all the time. Look, I don't want that to happen. And so we have to understand that those relationships are two-way streets. Satan wants us to have a conversation with him about our brothers and sisters in Christ rather than a conversation with God. I like that point. Satan would much rather that we talk to him about our brothers and sisters and our problems, because he knows that when we talk to God and we talk to our brothers and sisters about it, that he is a defeated adversary. And that's my final thought for today, is all of these things are strategies. So just like going to the grocery store, I don't want us to walk through the grocery store and walk out with a cart full of sin and a cart full of division and a cart full of anger and a cart full of resentment and regret and bitterness. I want us to kind of get out there and have exactly what God has for us. A united church that's healthy and ready to stand. Don't you want that, brothers and sisters? Don't you want that? Well, these are some strategies, not all. But these are three, I believe, principal strategies that Satan uses to work against us.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.